May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Palm Sunday is one of those days when you want to just climb right into the story. We imagine ourselves descending the Mount of Olives with Jesus, whooping and hollering, Hosanna! We envision taking off our cloaks to lay them down for Jesus' donkey, and when he passes, grabbing them up and running to the end of the line to lay them down again, over and over, like a game of garment leapfrog. This story is so magnetic, almost demanding our participation, that the Altar Guild even provides us with props, with palm branches, to help us reenact the triumphant scene. We relish this posture of worship, adoring Jesus and surrendering ourselves to the potential of the moment. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thank you again to our children and our youth for leading our procession this morning. We love this tradition, but there is something a little strange about it. We always cut off the story right where we did, at the arrival in Jerusalem. But according to Matthew, the entry is only part of the events of that day. And so I got to thinking, what if we continued our reenactment? What if we finished out the rest of what Matthew tells us about this first day of Holy Week? Well, first we'd have to cast some additional roles. Maybe you guys on the pulpit side could be those who were already in Jerusalem and are bewildered by all this commotion. Matthew writes, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, who is this? And maybe you guys on the lectern side, with your palm branches still in your hands, could be the crowd and answer, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Actually, let's try it. If you're able, everybody stand. Pulpit side, put your palm branches down because you've got a new part now. You're the citizens of Jerusalem, and you are going to ask this crowd that has just arrived, who is this? And they will respond, this is the prophet Jesus. Now let's try it.
Who is this? This is the prophet Jesus.
Man, even without a rehearsal, you guys nailed that. Wonderful. Thank you. You may be seated. The crowd calls Jesus a prophet. But the crowd's behavior points to Jesus as even more than a prophet alone. Hosanna to the Son of David is the same as saying, save us, Messiah, or even save us, King. This is the King of the Jews, whether or not Jerusalem will accept it. What is more, Jesus' entry has all the hallmarks of the procession of a Roman political ruler. In fact, on the other side of town, perhaps even at that very moment, Pilate entered the city with similar fanfare. Now, certainly, Pilate's procession would have been bigger and more elaborate, with guards and a war horse, and those either hired or forced to sing his praises on his way in. But the similarities raise the question for us as readers. Are Jesus and his donkey merely making their way to Jerusalem when celebration happens to break out? Or is this whole scene orchestrated as a purposeful political protest for those with eyes to see it as such? Because if that's what it is, then Jesus sets himself up as a competing sovereign, arriving in the holy city during the holiest celebration of the year. And for those accustomed to the pageantry of these big religious festivals, Jesus' parallel entry into the city was an obvious challenge to Roman authority. Or, perhaps even more dangerous, an obvious parody of Rome, who is sending Pilate here to keep an eye on things during the Passover holiday. No wonder the people in Jerusalem are in turmoil. When Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, he immediately heads to the temple, which means that if we were to continue our reenactment, we would need a scene change. So imagine, if you will, the guys in the back cut the lights and bring them back up to reveal our sanctuary as the inside of the temple. Maybe we could repurpose the bell tables for those of the money changers, which Jesus turns over, sends coins scattering across the chancel. Who would like to audition for those roles? Jesus enters the temple, but he doesn't offer a sacrifice, as would be expected for a visiting dignitary. Instead, he behaves like a prophet, just as the crowd said. He exposes the distortion of religious practice and passes judgment on those who take advantage of those who have come to worship, particularly the poor. "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." With these words, Jesus steps right into the rich history of Israel's prophetic tradition, as his pronouncement combines the words of two Old Testament prophets. Isaiah describes what God wants for the temple: "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." And Jeremiah issues a warning about the impact of mistreating the poor: "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes?" By combining these ideas, Jesus exposes that the religious leadership has indeed taken what is meant to be a house of prayer and turned it into a den of robbers. Thus, Jesus condemns the temple system and at day's end withdraws to Bethany, where he spends the night. Throughout the coming week, Jesus will continue to teach about the kingdom of heaven, and the stark contrast between it and Rome will come into even sharper relief. He will forcefully criticize the scribes and Pharisees and will weep over what Jerusalem could have been. He will predict the holy city's impending judgment, and then he himself will be brought before the judgment of the high priest and of the Roman governor. He will be betrayed by one friend, denied by another, and hanged on a cross. His clothes, a gambling prize. If we ended our reenactment at the moment Jesus' sandals hit Jerusalem, as we often do, we find ourselves completely shocked by the events of Good Friday. How did things change so quickly from "Hosanna" to "Crucify him"? But when we understand how the triumphal entry challenged Rome, when we keep reading and see how Jesus condemned the religious elite, it starts to make sense that there really is only one possible outcome here. There's only one thing left for the powers of that age to do. John Calvin popularized thinking of Jesus in three roles: prophet, priest, and king. And we see each of those emerge during Holy Week. As king, Jesus descended the Mount of Olives with pomp, drawing the ire of Rome. As prophet, he rejected the practices of the temple, threatening religious leadership. And on Good Friday, we will see Jesus in the role of priest. As events unfold, we'll find that Jesus didn't skip one of the typical procession events. Sacrifice was not abandoned, only delayed. On Good Friday, on Golgotha, Jesus will complete the final element of the royal entry formula. He will offer sacrifice. He will offer himself as the only sacrifice that could make right what has gone wrong with the world. On Good Friday, Jesus will be both priest and sacrifice. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. But all of that is still to come. We're still here, back here, mid-scene on Palm Sunday. And our dramatization is not quite over, because after Jesus turns over the tables in the temple, something important happens that's easy to miss if we aren't careful readers. And again, we need some additional actors playing the parts of the blind and disabled. Maybe they'd come in from over here, wheeled in on a cart or carried on a mat. After Jesus turns the tables, the blind and lame understand somehow that they are safe to enter and approach the one who just upended everything. Somehow they know that they are now allowed in this holy place that was previously off limits to them because of their disabilities. We'd also need our children again, who could skip down the aisle singing Hosanna to the Son of David. Children's voices are heard in the temple for the first time. They too somehow understand that it's no longer off limits to them either. I like to imagine, like any children, they experiment with the echo of the high ceilings, taking turns shouting Hosanna and giggling as their voices bounced around the room. This small detail of the arrival of children and the disabled demonstrates that Jesus doesn't just drive out what was corrupt. He also throws open the door for those who had previously been excluded. Welcoming and healing these people is, of course, unpopular with the chief priests and scribes, who become quite angry. But Jesus doubles down, celebrating the children's songs. Have you never read, "Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself"? Notice how Jesus calls the religious leadership scripturally illiterate. Have you never read this? Of all people, you should know that these children are welcome here. The cleansing of the temple anticipates the kingdom God is bringing through Jesus Christ. And the first to see its benefits are the least of these, welcomed into God's presence. Friends, we began today by excitedly waving palm branches and sharing the crowd's enthusiasm. But Jesus didn't stay outside with the crowd, basking in the glow of their adulation. Jesus marches right into the temple and breaks down the barriers that prevent all people from being welcomed in God's house. And he ends the public part of his day welcoming the least of these inside. Whereas the powers of the world profit off of them, Jesus welcomes them, heals them, and defends them. This is the vision of creation for which Jesus will give his life. This is the kingdom of God over which Jesus is king. and this is the kingdom we continue to work and hope for as those who know Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. Thanks be to God. Amen.